So here we are, day one. And you can imagine this, that, you know, as we're preparing for this day, there's so much we could talk about and speak about today. We could talk about this amazing community and county that we live and the opportunity we get to serve them. We could talk about the incredible opportunities to serve the next generation. So many thousands of students in this area, to serve them and change the world by helping the next gen win. Or we could talk about the power and potential of the local church. That would be phenomenal as well. So knowing that this day was coming, I began to pray and ask God, what do you want me to talk about on day one at Gwinnett Church Hamilton Mill? And while all of those topics would be great, and there are other topics to talk about, what I felt like God wanted me to talk about today is you, all of you, each of you, those of you in the theater, those of you watching from the gallery, those of you watching a monitor in a Starting Point room just outside the hall here. I believe God wants to say something specifically to you, not because of anything I say, but because of something God wants to say to you. And so to explain that, what I want to do today, I want to begin with a question that my dad gave me. I'm a preacher's kid, and I've been in church all my life. I went to church 9 months before I was born, so I've been around all this stuff all my life, okay? I feel like I went to seminary class 18 years at the dinner table every night. And my dad never forced all this on me. He made it interesting. He was very real and authentic, and probably that's one of the reasons why I do what I do. But my dad gave me a question. It's a fantastic question. And this is what my dad said about this question. He said, son, if you want to help people in their journey, if you want to know where they are in their journey, and for you, if you want to understand where you are in your spiritual journey, this is a fantastic question. So as I thought about this today, thought about talking about you, I wanted to begin with this question. And I actually think, in my humble opinion, obviously I'm biased, he's my dad, I think this is the greatest question I've ever heard, specifically as it relates to God. And so on day one at Gwinnett Church Hamilton Mill, if we're going to talk about you and talk about God, I wanted to start with this question. And so the question is this: what do you think about, what do you think God thinks about when God thinks about you? What do you think God thinks about when God thinks about you? Now, this is a fantastic question, and I've been carrying this question around for years and years and years. And it's interesting, as I've asked this question, there is one answer consistently that rises to the top. When people are honest, when they're transparent, when they're real, it's fascinating to me. Different walks of life, different journeys in their spiritual journey, different places in their spiritual journey. It's interesting how this response comes up when you ask this question: what do you think God thinks about when God thinks about you? Now, there was a theologian, an incredible theologian named A.W. Tozer. He said this. He said, the most important thing a person thinks about is what they think about when they think about God. I think that's true, but I think this question filters that. So what do you think God thinks about when God thinks about you? And from day one of Gwinnett Church Hamilton Mill, I want to make sure we get this right. And I want us to make sure that this answer that I consistently hear isn't one that you and I share. Because the answer that I consistently hear is one that's not, doesn't have a lot of hope. And I want to talk about that. This is actually an invitation for much hope and joy today. Now, before I tell you what that first, that most obvious answer, most consistent answer that I hear, rather, to this question, I want to illustrate it with this story. My wife, Wendy, and I, she's here today. We've been married 22 years. And 12 years ago, we celebrated our 10th wedding anniversary. So we thought, you know, let's go do something fun. And so we went down to, if you guys know where Lake Oconee is, we went down to the Ritz-Carlton and stayed there a couple of days to celebrate our 10th wedding anniversary. So we check in, we go up to the fifth floor, we're in room 511, and we're, you know, we've got our bags, and we go to 509, and the next door we see is 513, and there's no 511. So we come back to the middle, and between 509 and 513, there are these two gigantic doors, and it says the Ritz-Carlton Presidential Suite. That ain't us. I can assure you, we're not Ritz-Carlton Presidential Suite. We can't afford that. And so, you know, this isn't us. And I turned to Wendy and I said, well, this is kind of odd because the Ritz-Carlton rarely makes mistakes like this. So I said, let's get our bags and head back down and tell them they've given us the wrong key. Well, my wife, Wendy, she's the fun one in the marriage. She said, whoa. Put the key in. And I said, what? She said, no, see if the key works. I said, honey, we're not Ritz-Carlton Presidential Suite people, but I'll do it because, you know, happy wife, happy life. So I got my key out, and, you know, there's the green light and the red light. I put my key in, and the green light came on. And I turned to Wendy, and she said, shut up. And the light went off. And she said, put the key back in. So I know at this time, you know, it's going to be red light. There was something malfunction. I put the key back in. Green light again. So Wendy leaps for the handle of the door, and now we've broken in to the Ritz-Carlton presidential suite. Now, this has been 12 years ago, and you know, I could just tell you my memory of that moment walking into the Ritz-Carlton suite. There were flower petals coming down from the sky. There was like a symphony in the big corner over there. This was the largest hotel room I'd never been in a Ritz-Carlton presidential suite. I'd never been in a Motel 6 presidential suite. I've never been in one of these things. It took us a while just to tour this around, right? This is great. I love this, right? So Wendy says, all right, well, now that we've done the tour, let's go on down and tell them they gave us the wrong key. And I said, well, honey, we're only going to be here 2 days, right? So by the time we figure this out, we'll be back home in Gwinnett County, okay? And right when I said that, here's what I heard. And you know who it is, don't you? It's the Ritz-Carlton. And they figured out that we don't belong here, right? It's the Hendersons from Gwinnett County. Let's get them out of there, okay? So I go to the door and I see through the little peep there air that it's the Ritz-Carlton bellman. And so I go, honey, they found us out. So I get my bags and I begin what I called the Ritz-Carlton walk of shame. You know, it's like, we're not worthy, we're not worthy, we're not worthy, okay? Now, why do I tell you that story? Here's why I tell you that story. When it comes to the answer to this question, what do you think God thinks about when God thinks about you? The most consistent answer that I've heard, the most number one answer that I've heard consistently is this, is when people are real, people are authentic, this is what they say. You know, what do you think God thinks about what do I think God thinks about when God thinks about me? I think God's disappointed in me. I think God's frustrated with me. I think God might be fed up with me. I think God's just disappointed with me. So what happens is you and I apparently have been invited to this presidential suite of mercy, grace, love, forgiveness, and a relationship, and yet we believe that we need to have the walk of shame saying, we're not worthy, we're not worthy, we're not worthy, we don't belong here. As a friend of mine said, you know, I feel like God might love me because he's obligated. I'm just not sure God likes me a whole lot. Or as another friend of mine said, you know, if God sent a text message emoji, I think it would be one with the guy doing the facepalm, like, seriously, this is what you're doing with your life. And so what happens in that moment is when we think that God is disappointed in us, fed up with us, frustrated with us, and his arms are folded and he can't believe what we're doing and all of that, what happens is we keep our distance from him. And we kind of go through the religious motions, and we might go to church on Easter and Christmas, but there's an uneasy relationship with God. And because of that, on day one of Gwinnett Church Hamilton Mill, I wanted us to make sure that we have the right answer to this question. I want to share with you what God thinks about when God thinks about you. And good news for all of us, it doesn't have anything to do with what I'm saying. It has everything to do with something Jesus said. One time Jesus was having a conversation with a religious leader, teaching this religious leader who had been around God all of his life something new about God, which illustrates the fact that we can be around God sometimes and not know God. And Jesus is having this conversation with Nicodemus, and he begins with a powerful word. And I want to show you this word because it begins to illustrate and lead us to the answer to this question. If you want to know today what God thinks about when God thinks about you, Jesus is about to tell you. And he begins with this word here. In this conversation with Nicodemus, he begins with the word for. Now, if you're new to Gwinnett Church, I just want you to buckle up. You're going to see this word quite a bit. And here's why. Here's why. What I'm about to share with you, in my humble opinion, is the greatest message the world has ever and will ever hear. It's the greatest message you're about to hear. If you're new to church, in fact, in the first service, we had someone who had never been in church his entire life. He just said, was there a party going on over there? Last Sunday, there was nobody here. Now there's a party breaking out. He came to church at 9:15, walked and told one of our guest services folks, I'll see you next Sunday. There's an invitation here. There's an invitation here to say, hey, you know what? I have some good news, Nicodemus. I have some great news, Gwinnett Church, Hamilton Mill. And he begins with the word for. Now, what does this word mean? Well, here's one of my favorite definitions of this word for, to be in favor of. I love this, to be in favor of. So Jesus is having this conversation with a religious leader, and he's in essence saying, I want to let you know who God is in favor of. And this verse, some of you know exactly where I'm going, but this verse, sometimes we're familiar with it, sometimes we know it, but sometimes we can lose the power of it, and sometimes we can drift off message. For instance, many people are more familiar with what the church is against rather than what the church is for. That will not be our story as long as I can help it at Gwinnett Church, Hamilton Mill. Because the message that Jesus is in essence telling us is, hey, I want to let you know who and what God is in favor of. This is new news to Nicodemus. And he continues. He goes this, for God. In essence, what Jesus is saying here is, I want to ask a question here. What is God in favor of? Or who is God in favor of? So when we ask the question, what do I think God thinks about when God thinks about me? And I think God's disappointed with me. And, you know, he might love me, but he doesn't really like me. Totally understand that. Totally understand that. But what Jesus is trying to give us something today, and that something is some great news. Who and what is God in favor of? This is eternity-shaking, life-shaping news that Jesus is giving Nicodemus and to you and me on day one. So who or what is God in favor of? Who is God for? Well, the verse continues. For God so loved the world. Now, this is really important, all right? We can kind of miss, kind of fly by this word right here. And it would be really cool if Jesus said, hey, Nicodemus, just so you know, for God loved the world. That would be great. But Jesus didn't stop there. He said, no, for God so loved the word. This little two-letter word is powerful. You know this, what the word so means. This one of the ways, one of the definitions is most certainly. So what this verse could read and say is, for God most certainly, no doubt about it, without question, loved the world. So what I'm doing, Nicodemus, is I'm telling you who and what God is for. So what do you think God thinks about when God thinks about you? Oh, God's disappointed in me. God's got his arms folded. Well, according to Jesus, for God most certainly loved the world. Now, what's interesting about this word world is you can see it, and maybe you can react to this like a friend of mine did many years ago. Wendy and I were attending North Point Community Church. I was actually serving in the business world at that time, and we were serving as volunteers, as a Starting Point volunteers, group leaders. Starting Point is a small group environment that meets once a week for 9 weeks, and we have a conversation about faith, a conversation about who Jesus is. It's not a debate. It's not an argument. Basically, we want to model what a small group is, but hopefully let people understand who Jesus is according to what Jesus says. So we're in our living room, just a few people, and I begin by saying, hey, everybody, just want to let you know, God loves you unconditionally. God knows each one of you, and I just wanted to begin there. So I can kind of continue, and there was a young lady named Tanya in our living room, and she starts crying. And I'm thinking, oh, goodness, did I offend her? Did I say something wrong? Does North Point Community Church fire Starting Point leaders? You know, how does all this work? And so, you know, I'm at our living room, and I'm a conflict avoider. Any conflict avoiders in the room? All right. You know something about conflict avoiders and conflict enjoyers? They get married. Okay, so... So I'm there. She's over here crying. I just met this woman 30 minutes ago, okay? And so I just kind of turn my back and go, okay, on page 3 of Starting Point book. And so my wife, who is the conflict enjoyer in the family, she looked at me and she communicated me just with her eyes. Does that work for any of you spouses? You can say something without saying something. In essence, what Jesus, Wendy was saying, that's going to score me some points right there, people. What Wendy was saying was, Jeff, turn around. There's a lady crying in our living room. Can you deal with the situation? So I turned to Tanya and I said, Tanya, I am so sorry. I didn't mean to offend you. If I said something that made you cry or hurt your feelings, that's not why we're here. And so through tears, she said, oh, you didn't offend me. She said, I just never heard that before. And I said, you've never heard what before? She goes, I never knew that God loved me. I mean, I knew God loved the world. I just didn't know that he loved me specifically. Now, for me as a preacher's kid, it was astonishing to me that someone had never heard those words before. Because for me, God loves you got as much airplay in my house growing up as pass the ketchup. It was just what we did. Pass the ketchup. By the way, did you know God loves you? I just heard that. And here was a young lady in my living room that was saying, yeah, I know God loves the world, but no, you mean God loves me? And to see what God did and has done in Tanya's life since that point is absolutely miraculous. I need to share the full story some other day. But later that night, as we began to unpack that, yeah, God loves the world, but he loves you specifically. It was life-changing and eternity-shaping for Tanya. And as they all left that day, that night, and I closed the door, I turned to my wife, Wendy, and I said, honey, I don't know what this means. I don't know how that looks. I don't know what this looks like. But I want to do that for the rest of my life. I don't want to get so accustomed and so cold that I've been around John 3:16 all my life. I want to see people light up and go, whoa, 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 whoa. You mean God loves me? And maybe you need to understand, maybe, and I totally understand this, by the way. You're like, you know, how can God even know where I am in a world of billions of people? I totally understand that. But let me push this a little bit to say this. If you think you're too small for God, your God is too small. If you think you're too small for God to notice you, your God is too small. Nothing's too big for God. Nothing's too small for God. God loves you. And what this verse in essence is saying is this. For God so loved, insert your name here. You put your name here. God knows who you are. He knows where you are. By the way, He knew that you would be in a starting point room in overflow seating today, in additional seating, watching this screen. But in all of that, He's speaking right to you today to say, I want you to know, I want to give you a better answer perhaps than the answer you walked in thinking. What does God think about when God thinks about me? I'm telling you, God loves you, for God so loved you. You're like, well, Jeff, how do you know that? You don't even know me. First time here. How do you know? You don't know my story. You don't know my background. True. That's why this verse is so brilliant, and we've got to stay on message as the church. Jesus says this, for God so loved the world, He gave His only Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Jesus is casting this amazing vision for us of an invitation of what can happen when we understand the power of God's love. Now, what Jesus is saying here is God loves you so much, He's going to give you His prized possession. Not a gift He kind of likes or sort of likes. No, it is His prized possession. He is giving you and me His only Son as a payment for the sin in our lives. Now, I want to illustrate this. And I'm going to illustrate this, and any illustration or an analogy always falls short. This one will certainly, because it's a sports analogy, and I just want to let you know that, so you're going to have to work with me a little bit going at Church Hamilton Mill. This analogy will kind of fall short a little bit, but I think it will illustrate the concept of a prized possession. Let me give you this analogy. I grew up in Atlanta, as you know, and I was a huge sports fan growing up. Not a lot to cheer for back in the 70s, and I'm so thankful Atlanta United finally gave us a championship here in Atlanta, so that's awesome. Excited about that. It's awesome. And the Super Bowl's next week, and we're not in it again, but I'm not bitter about that at all, okay? So there was not a lot to cheer for in the 70s, but Atlanta had one bright, wonderful thing going for us. One wonderful athlete, and that was Hammerin' Hank Aaron, the all-time home run king. And I remember, I think I was in the fifth grade, watching in the living room with my father, Hank Aaron break Babe Ruth's all-time home run record. It was amazing, and he was our bright spot in Atlanta cheering for professional sports. Well, fast forward, I began my business career, my marketing career, working for the Atlanta Braves in their marketing and promotions department. I did like Coca-Cola helmet night and all that kind of stuff. And so Hank Aaron worked two offices down from me, and I didn't really have an office. I had a table in an office, but we were there, all right? And so every time he kind of walked by me, I just kind of fangirled a little bit. It was amazing. Now, so I say that to say this. So one night I was leaving, and this, by the way, was not at Turner Field. This was Atlanta Fulton County Stadium. Anybody remember Atlanta Fulton County Stadium? Oh, like seven people. That's great, all right? So I was at Atlanta Fulton County Stadium. The Braves were actually out of town, so I don't know why I was there so late, but I'm walking to my car. There's only two cars in the parking lot at Atlanta Fulton County Stadium. One was a little ways over, and I noticed it's me, and then I look up, and it's Hank Aaron. I mean, it's the all-time home run king. And he's looking at me. And he's, you know, and I'm like a little league all-star. So we have something in common here. And so I'm just like frozen. Like, what do I do? You know? And Hank Aaron, and I know he didn't know who I was, but in his graciousness, he smiled and just waved at me. And I'm thinking, and so I'm trying to be, what's up, Hank? Good to see you, bud. But there was a security camera at Atlanta Fulton County Stadium that actually caught my actual expression back to Hank Aaron. And I think we have that right here. So this... This is me. Hank Aaron, the home run king, is waving at me, people. All right. Now, why do I say that? Well, when I was growing up, I kept the Sports Illustrated when Hank Aaron was on the cover, and I got a baseball, and I actually asked him to autograph this for me later on. So this is April 15th, 1974, Hank Aaron Sports Illustrated and a Hank Aaron baseball. I've been fortunate. I worked in sports marketing for a while. I've been blessed to have a lot of autographs. If you were to say, Jeff, what is your most prized possession from an autograph? I said, these are it. Hank Aaron Sports Illustrated when he broke Babe Ruth's record and an autographed baseball. And here's why I bring this up. It's Gwinnett Church, Hamilton Mill, day one, right? What if I gave this out to someone today? You're here for the first time, perhaps. Well, all of you are here for the first time, right? And so I gave it to you, and I said, hey, you know why I'm giving you this, my treasured possession from an autograph standpoint? I'm giving this to you because I just want you to know how grateful I am that you are here. And let me just be clear. I am not giving this away. I'm not a good enough Christian to do that. This is where the whole thing breaks down right there, okay? All right? Now, I'm not willing to give up an autograph, all right? But here's the deal. You know what God thinks about when God thinks about you? I can tell you. He loves you so much, he was willing to give you his only son. Don't miss that. Jeff, I got a lot of baggage in my life. Welcome to Gwinnett Church, Hamilton Mill. God's not scared of your baggage. He's ready to deal with your baggage. By the way, if you're overflow or here in the theater and you have no baggage, you have no issues, you're perfect. Good news is you don't have to come back next week. But for the rest of us, we'll see you Sunday. And here's the invitation. This is so great. What do you think God thinks about when God thinks about you? Jesus says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You know what this means about you? God loves you so much, he wants to spend eternity with you. Not just a few months, not just the years you have on planet Earth. He's done something miraculous through his son Jesus and through his death on the cross and bringing him alive out of that tomb. If you place your faith in him, you get to spend eternity. But it doesn't start there. It actually starts here. The lengths that God went to bring you the love and grace of Jesus shows you what he thinks about when he thinks about you. And I know I've said this before, but let me just say this again. This is the greatest message the world has ever heard of. John 3:16. We have to stay on this message. This is the vision of the church. This is the vision of Jesus. This is the vision of our Heavenly Father. And we've got to stay on message. Because vision, rarely repeated, is quickly forgotten. Vision rarely repeated is quickly forgotten. And you're going to hear Fort Gwinnett for the rest of our time together and our journey together. And I want to let you know, what is Fort Gwinnett? We're going to talk about that later. But it all stems to this part right here. We're just trying to stay on message because God is in favor of you. Now, this would be great. This would be awesome. But Jesus goes one step further. We all know John 3:16. Some of us who are old enough like me, we remember the guy at the Super Bowl with the rainbow hair and the John 3:16 shirt, right? But there was also John 3:17. And we have pushback on this and go, really? Is it that good? That sounds too good to be true. Jesus just goes, okay, let me seal the deal. John 3:17 says this, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. God loves you so much. And so God sent me as a way to pave the way to restore the relationship with God, that when you believe in me as your Savior, not only do I give you eternal life, I come into a relationship with you. And just so you know, if you're new around here, this is the first time back in church for a long time, just so you know, we're not starting a religion here. We don't have time for religion. What we have time for, what we're leaning into, is inviting you and me into a growing relationship with Jesus. And Jesus said, hey, I'm not sending you a text message emoji telling you I'm disappointed, I'm condemning you, I'm telling you all the wrong things. What I'm here to do is to save you. And you know what this is? This is the unconditional love of Jesus. And some people might push back and say, well, Jeff, are you watering this thing down? Are you watering it down? No, no, don't miss this. The unconditional love of Jesus will flat mess you up and change your life forever. For some of us, he transforms us from a chicken salesman into a preacher. When you lean in and go, you know what? The unconditional love of Jesus has so transformed my life. Can we sit in a living room and tell other people about it? Because this is the most amazing news. God loves you unconditionally. And then a few months later, Tanya is baptized. That's the journey we're on. And as a church, from day one, I want us to be this. I want this to be our message. This to be our calling card. Not just the message, but the person of the message of Jesus. So, Gwinnett Church, Hamilton Mill, in the theater, gallery, starting point. What do you think God thinks about when God thinks about you? This is so important because what we're inviting you into is a journey of growth. We want to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus. We're not the ones who grow you, but we want to create an environment so that you can be spurred in your faith to grow. And I love what Dr. Henry Cloud says. He says this. He says, for people to grow, they must discover that God is for them, not against them. You've got to answer the question the right way theologically, emotionally, the way Jesus did. So what do you think God thinks about when God thinks about you? Well, it's not condemn. He didn't come to condemn. He came to save. He didn't come to withdraw. He came to help you. And he didn't come to judge. He came to offer you his grace. But it's up to you and me to receive it. So you want to know what God thinks about when God thinks about you? For God so loves you. You have been invited to the presidential suite of grace, mercy, love from day one going forward, forever. That's great news. So there we are, Ritz-Carlton presidential suite doing the walk of shame. And I work, you know, open the door, and there's the Ritz-Carlton bellman, but he's got a tray of chocolate strawberries. I love chocolate strawberries because you can tell people that you're eating healthy. I'm eating fruit. You know, I'm eating fruit, people. I'm on a health kick, by the way, in case you didn't know that. I'm on a health kick. So he looks at me and he says, Mr. Henderson. And I said, yes, sir. I got my bags, right? He goes, Mr. Henderson, these are for you. And so I take the chocolate strawberries and he says, is there anything else we can do for you? And his name was John. I see his name and I said, John, I think we're good, buddy. I think we're going to be good here. I think the room's going to work. I think it's going to work. A little small, but I think we're going to make it work. But if we need anything, you're the man I'm going to call. He goes, thank you, Mr. Henderson. Welcome to the Ritz-Carlton. And I close the door. I turn around to Wendy, and she says, shut up. What is happening here? So there's a note on the tray of the Ritz-Carlton chocolate strawberries, and I open up the note, and I immediately, it all made sense to me. It made sense to why they gave us the key and why we're in the presidential suite with these chocolate strawberries. A few weeks before this, I had lunch with a friend of mine, Woody Falk, and he said, hey, how are you and Wendy doing? I said, well, you know, a few weeks, we're going to go to the Ritz-Carlton Lake Oconee and celebrate our 10th wedding anniversary. And Woody said, oh, that's awesome, man. And didn't say another thing about it. And the note, I opened the note up, it said, dear Wendy and Jeff, surprise, you have been upgraded. Love, Woody and Ray, his wife. Gwinnett Church, Hamilton Mill. From day one, I got great news for you. Surprise! You've been upgraded. You've been upgraded. You have been upgraded from death to life. You have been upgraded from condemnation to a saving grace. And you have been upgraded to a God who loves you. God is for you. That's the journey that we're going on. And that is a message not only for me, not only for you, it's for the people driving around, just waking up in this community, and they have absolutely no idea how this former Winn-Dixie grocery store, God's going to bring it from death to life and bring them from death to life.